said, we're going to be going on through a brief overview of a biblical worldview. We're going to be looking at the world through the lens of the Bible. First of all, I would like to define what a worldview is. A few Sundays ago, I asked what a worldview is, and I got a pretty silly answer, but it makes sense. So, Andrew, what do you remember what you said? Okay, close, but I believe Andrew said the way you view the world. And so that's a real oversimplistic way to look at this, but everybody has a lens in which they see things. We have basic beliefs and ideas, and that shapes how we interact with the world. So in a way to describe or define what a worldview is, we'll go with this. A way a person makes sense of the world through a big story, which is the foundation of his basic beliefs and loves, which in turn shapes his actions as an individual and within his culture. So we have three things here. We have three parts of this worldview. We have a foundation of a big story. And that big story then shapes our basic beliefs and assumptions. And then the way we believe shapes how we love and how we act. And so the last part is our actions. If you turn with your Bible, or turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read four verses from Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 6. In chapter 1, Paul goes on about the preeminence of Christ, that all things were made through him, that he himself is the image of the invisible God, and that he gave the gospel that we are reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And then he continues to say this in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We see here that Paul is saying, if you have indeed received Christ Jesus, now walk in obedience. But then he continues on saying that we need to have a foundation that is not built by man, that is not a way of the world, but we need to have a foundation that is biblically sound fully in Christ. That we need to have him as our rock and basis of everything we believe, assume, and act on. Right here, Paul is describing essentially a worldview. He says, well, so walking Christ, he's going backwards in our model here. He's saying, your actions should be like Christ and be for Christ and for his glory. Because you have the faith, the belief. And that belief stems from knowing that through all things, or that all things were made through him, made through Christ, and all things are sustained by Christ and upheld by Christ. So we're going to talk about how the Bible shapes this big story, and we're going to go over a summary of what the student ministries and I have been talking about. Now, contrary to having a biblical worldview or being deeply rooted in Christ, which reminds me of what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, a wise man likened unto this, that he would build his house on stone, not sand. So Paul describes what sand is, or what the foundation of sand is practically. He says, see to it, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He is showing you that philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, and rudimentary ideas or basic beliefs, building your thoughts on basic, simplistic ideas, is contrary than to having a foundation of Christ. And what are you saying with philosophy? He's saying this love of art or science or anything, love of knowledge of something. And so there's many people we know who love, they say this. You know, I hear it very often in interactions, whether it's online clips or even day-to-day, people will say, well, I believe in science. You know, you don't believe in science. You believe in God. You believe in all of these things. And that's actually a really dangerous thing to even think about. To say that, okay, well, maybe that's true. Well, we have to know that that's not an accurate description of what we believe. We do believe, in course, like, nobody will deny gravity, but we know that it is God himself who upholds these simplistic ideas, these basic laws of nature, per se. So, going on a worldview that is contrary to Christ, this is a worldview that is apart from Scripture. And this is how the three parts of the worldview are twisted. They have a twisted story. So, one of the common themes or common stories that people will explain about our origin is, oh, there was chaos and we randomly came together. That we were some organism in some pool, and that over time a bunch of improbable things have happened in order that we can then evolve from some single cell organism. And that the universe was started from this big bang, and that there is no really concrete evidence of such things, but they have this idea and they believe it. They believe and they have faith in theories. This then changes the way they love, the what they believe, and the way they assume things, and the way they love. This leads to a very selfish, self-centered lifestyle. That if you think, well, you know, we're just animals, we're just evolved, we're just primates, then we can look at survival of the fittest and all sorts of these things that stem from this idea that we're just not anything different than an animal. And that's why we have people who don't think much or aren't, they don't think much about what happens today with abortion or any kind of value of human life, that it could be easily written away by saying, well, they're not good for our society, they're not good for me, they're not beneficial, let's remove them. This also has a twisted authority. We noticed recently, within the last few years, people rising up saying, we want justice. And they put authority in their own hands instead of what we know where authority comes from. So this is a really simplistic, basic view of how a worldview, apart from Scripture, can be twisted. So let us talk about what I'm more sure of, which is a biblical worldview. That starts out with a biblical big story. And essentially, you know, we have three main parts of a biblical big story. This is the basis and foundation of what we believe. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that all things were created through Christ Jesus. And we also believe that when he made it good. And that there was nothing made that wasn't made from him. And that is the first part of this big story. But we know that in Genesis 3, from the disobedience of Adam and Eve, through not believing God's word and wanting to rise up and be against his authority, there was the fall that brought sin into the world. And so we can see, well, why do bad things happen? Well, there's sin in this world that we're dealing with. But praise God that the big story doesn't end there. God comes in form of a man and reconciles, brings a way that we can be reunited and reconciled and reborn to have relationship with the Father. There's redemption through Jesus Christ. And if you know 1 John, then we know that creation is rooted, or is centrally, all through Christ. And the fall, in Genesis 3:15, where God said that the seed of Eve will come and crush the serpent's head, and he will bruise his heel. We see that even through the fall, we can see Christ, that Christ is promised that there would be redemption. And those thousands of years between the fall and Christ coming to the earth in flesh, there is foreshadowing of this redemption. And now we live through a redeemed life, but we still look forward to the day of the Lord when he will come back and he will make all things new. This is the basis of our biblical big story, that it is rooted in Christ Jesus, that it is according to Christ. Now, this big story will affect how we love others. If you remember, the pyramid was upside down, and the biggest part was self. Self-love. You often hear that. Oh, love yourself. Self-love, self-care. Go and take care of yourself. You know, put yourself before others. Well, we know that that is not the Christian way. That we are to love God and we're to love others. And if we love ourselves so much, Christ even says, love others as you love yourself. And we all are guilty of loving ourselves to a high extent. And so that's a great calling, to put others before ourselves. Now, this big story also can show you how loving others through the big story can be worked out. For instance, why do we value life? Or why do we think that life is important? That's a word that's often was thrown around quite a bit in this culture with the debate and the controversy of abortion. The words sanctity of life. There's value in our life, in human beings. And that is because, if we look at the big story with the creation, and he created man and woman in his own image. We're created in the image of God. And God reminds Noah that there's a punishment for murder. There's a curse for those who murder, because every man and woman was created in the image of God. And so we have a value. And that's why we must look at others as not worthless or dispensable. But so we must value life. And loving others also through the image, the view of a big story of the Bible. Loving others in light of the fall shows us that when someone sins against me, when somebody hurts me, when death happens and we lose a loved one, when things, terrible things happen, or any kind of corruption happens, when someone has cancer, or when we lose our job, we can see that there's effects from the fall. Effects from sin come from the fall. And so we can then have compassion on others. Even though somebody has wronged us, looking through the lens of the Bible, we can have compassion on other people. That when God loves us and redeems us, we then can love others. We can be comforted knowing that God loves us. Redemption will shape our worldview in the way that even though we see somebody who might be such a terrible person in our eyes, we know we have this hope that we can pray for them. We can witness to them. We can hope that they would come to know Christ. And so using this big story, we can have the shape how we love others. That we would put God first in His glory and put others first for their sake, for their redemption, for their life. And this comes to the next part of a worldview, which is authority. We saw that the world's authority was twisted and broken. Nobody would agree with who's in charge. And they say, well, it's my life and I'm going to live it. You can't tell me what to do. First of all, that's not loving somebody else. And second of all, that is putting yourself on the throne. It's putting yourself in authority. But through a biblical worldview, we can see that the proper authority is our sovereign God. That God is in control. That even though maybe we don't like our president, or we don't, we're having trouble coping with what's going on in Ukraine, we can know that God ultimately has the authority over all things. And we can also see, Paul tells us in Romans 13, that we're to submit to the authority because God is the one who raises up kings and princes. That if it wasn't for God's decision to say, well, this person and this person and throughout his wonderful, unsearchable wisdom, he does these things. And he doesn't have to explain why he does these things. But we can have peace knowing that God has all authority. Christ said that right as he was telling the disciples to go out and make disciples. He said, all authority was given to me. We know that all authority is rooted in Christ. So a biblical worldview is according to Christ, that he is, that creation is rooted in him, that love is rooted in him. For there is no greater love than one lay his life down for another, that Christ Jesus laid his life down, being obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and that he has all authority. And so a biblical worldview is a Christ-centered worldview. So why is this story so important? The Bible is our source of a biblical worldview. The Bible reveals who God is. The Bible reveals how and why we were created. The Bible reveals why mankind is the way it is through the fall and the consequences of sin and how God redeems his people. The story is important because God gave us revelation through the inspired word of God for us to come to know him and have faith in him, that we would be rooted in Christ and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So let us praise God that we have Christ Jesus. This big story of the Bible, that essentially the Bible shapes our worldview by placing us in the story. We can often hear about people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. We can say, well, they're a part of the biblical story. But I'm just here. I'm nobody. But David said that God has written our days in a book. That we have a place in God's story. That throughout time, and God being outside of time, that throughout time, we have a place in the story. I briefly mentioned that a biblical worldview in the Bible tells us how and why we were made. So there was two words that we use to sort of sort things out. One of them was structure. And do Gus or Andrew or Lex, do you remember what the other word is? There's structure and direction. Okay, so structure is the way that God made things. So God established the structure of marriage. God established the structure of dominion and government, that he set man to be dominion, to have dominion over the earth. God put structure of how a marriage works and how children are to respond to their parents. And also throughout the scriptures, we see that God establishes the structure on how we deal with civil matters. And a lot of that was in the Levitical law for the theocracy of Israel. But he uses this to give us more, well, to instruct us on ways to live. And he gives structure on what we would call the animal kingdom and marriage, jobs, working, and authority. And direction is how we use that structure, or in what way that structure is played out. Of course, before the fall, the direction was like a pole, straight up. But then the pole is bent, and direction is bent towards sin. So we see how sin affects marriage, how sin affects our jobs, how sin affects authority, how it affects government and our family. And that is because the structure that God created is now bent in the direction of sin. And through redemption, we are pushing and God is pushing our direction to be more and more like his, what he intended, conforming us to Christ. Structure is the way God created things to be. And direction is the way structure is pulled or bent. There's a fallen direction and a redemptive direction. We had an illustration about the way a boy takes care of his room. It was sort of a silly illustration, but we saw that in a fallen direction, George, we'll call him, didn't care about cleaning his room. He didn't care about, even though his parents said, well, clean your room. I've heard that probably every day of my life as a child, clean your room. And I had fallen direction. But something changed in George. George came to know the Lord. George's heart was changed. His loves changed. His big story, his worldview changed. Before he thought, well, why does my room matter? We're all going to die anyways. Who cares? Why do I have to do good in school? I'm not going to live long anyways. Or, you know, there's all sorts of negative ways of thinking corrupted by sin and having a sinful bent direction, a fallen direction. But George, like I said, came to know the Lord, came to have faith, and he started listening to his parents. Not because he thought it was going to be beneficial for him, not because he thought, well, this, you know, I don't like hearing my mom nag, so I'm going to do this so I don't have to hear my mom nag. That's not what it was. His heart was changed, and he said, you know, I need to honor my father and mother, and that I care about these things that were given to me by God. Now, I have these clothes on my back because God provided them. That God gave me knowledge, and he gave me this brain that I have, so I shouldn't put it to waste. So I should learn. And God put that teacher in authority over me. So I'm going to listen to them. See, this is even how this child's life can be changed by being in the way of the world an empty deceit and human tradition to then being rooted in Christ Jesus. We then continued on talking about the big story. Now we were going to go on even further, and we're going to talk about who is God and why should I care? This was a unit title. And so we had the opportunity to talk about God's attributes. We had the opportunity to talk about not just his attributes and define them, but also to show how does this relate to me? What does it mean that God is all-knowing in my life? And we went through Psalm 139, where David says that all of my thoughts, God knows. Everything, before it even comes to my lips, he knows what I'm going to say. We, having a clear idea of the attributes of God is an extremely important part of having a healthy worldview, a biblical worldview. We broke it down into three different ways of describing God. That God is omnipotent, meaning that he is all-powerful, okay? And that God is omniscient. So, Gus, what's that? All-knowing. And omnipresent. And that's Lex? God is everywhere, right? He's that. Where can I go from your presence, David said. I go up to the mountains and you're there. I go down to the valley, you're there. I can be in heaven, I can be in Sheol. Where can I go from your spirit? David had a biblical worldview. Then we continued on working through what is good and what is evil. What is the difference of good and evil? And then with that, we talked about something that is commonly talked about in the world, our conscience. We went and described how the world thinks conscience is. We talked even about silly illustrations about the world and the way they view conscience, like the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other one, saying, do this, no, don't do that, do this. Or even one of the Disney characters, Jiminy Cricket. Let your conscience be your guide. But what we know is we have a fallen heart, a fallen conscience. That although we internally know what is right and wrong, we don't listen to our conscience. We define the world's definition, or the world's definition of conscience, as the inner feeling or voice viewed as an acting guide to rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. People know that when they go and they steal, they know they shouldn't steal. Or when they hurt somebody, they know, oh, I don't think that was right. But the biblical definition of conscience is that the understanding of right and wrong that God writes on every person's heart. We know that God has written the definitions of good and evil on our hearts. We see that in Romans 2, verse 15. They, meaning the unsaved world, the people who have been given over to their own lusts, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. We see that by being made, we can understand that people being made in the image of God have the law written on their heart. So that is a brief overview and an example of how we would take a concept like conscience and look at the way the world views it and the way that the Bible describes it, so we can better understand why people think the way they do, but also have a right view of knowing how to go and teach them and say, well, listen, this isn't, you know, do you know that you know stealing is wrong because God put that on your heart? Oh, no, no, we have moralism because I have not found even a somewhat logical explanation of how science, or, well, I won't say science, how evolutionists will understand or even describe where moralism came from. They say, well, it's about the good of the herd or things. They make all these things up, but they really don't know. There's things that they can't explain because they don't have the right root. They have these empty deceits. They have this love of what they think is knowledge. And they have their human traditions of coming up with, well, so-and-so said it, and I'm going to believe it. But we don't align to human tradition, but we align to what God has said. We can learn what really is good, what good really is, by observing what God says is good. We can learn what is true and what is of right faith if we listen and learn from God, if we are established in the faith, if we are taught by the Scriptures. So I pray that we would grow stronger in our rooting of Christ, that Christ would completely overtake all of our view of the world, that anything we see or think is through the lens of Christ's word and what he has revealed to us, so that we don't just have received him, but we also will walk in him. So here is my brief overview of what a biblical worldview is. We're going to end this time with a song, In Christ Alone, that he is our foundation. He is our hope.